Our Bible reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians 13. If you don't have a Bible, please raise a hand, and one of the welcome team will gladly bring it to you. 2 Corinthians 13, you'll find it on page 1166 of the Church Bible. And we're going to read the whole chapter. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since they are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may have seemed to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not tearing you down. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you." This is the word of God. I'd invite you please to pick up your Bible once more and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 that you'll find on page 1167. And turning there, let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. Our Father in heaven, like a skilled doctor, you know exactly the medicine we need for our souls at any given point in our lives. So, Father, please would you give us the medicine of your word this morning? Would it be exactly what we need? Please, would we hear you speak to us, and may we go away with our eyes fixed afresh upon the Lord Jesus. We ask these things for his name's sake. Amen. Well, this morning I preach to you as the last time on a Sunday morning as pastor of EEFC. I will be here next week. I will preach next Sunday morning, but by the time I preach next Sunday morning, I will have inducted Nathan as the pastor of this local church. I will, as it were, have passed on the baton. So by this point next week, it will no longer be my responsibility to preach God's word to you as your pastor. It will no longer be my responsibility to lead you along with the other elders of this local church. It will no longer be my responsibility to pastor you. But it will still be my responsibility to pray for you. I was very struck in my Bible readings recently by the words of Samuel, who was the leader of the people of Israel in his generation. And at a time when he was laying down the responsibility God gave to him, Samuel said this. He said to the people, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you." So today, I want to do something very simple. I want you to know how I am praying for you as I say goodbye. I'm sorry. But what I pray for you is what Paul prayed for the dearly loved church at Corinth. What did he pray? Will you look at verse 9? He tells us at the end of verse 9 what he was praying for them. He says, "Our prayer is for your perfection." That word perfection could also be translated restoration or completion. Think back to the Gospels, that occasion when the Lord Jesus called those fishermen to follow him. We're told that just before he called them, they were mending their nets. It's the same word used here. What were they doing? They were putting their nets right again. They were making their nets fit for purpose. And this word perfection, it takes us to the heart of the gospel that we believe. The gospel we believe and love is a message of perfection, of restoration. Our Lord Jesus, whom we've been singing about, he came into the world to restore us to what we were made to be. Made in the image of God, we were made to be with God, and we were made to be like God. That perfection was then corrupted by the fall. And the Lord Jesus, through his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his glorious resurrection, what did he come to do? He came to renew God's image in us. He came to restore our relationship with God. He came to make us more like God. He came, to use the language of this verse, to perfect us. And that's a good reminder this morning. As we look at each other this morning, every believer is a work in progress. None of us, if we're believers in our Lord Jesus, are what we once were when we were far away from God. Neither are we yet what we will be when our Lord Jesus comes again. We are works in progress. And that is why the Apostle Paul prayed for the Corinthian church, saying, "I pray for your perfection." But what did that mean? Well, I think he tells us in verse 14. Because in verse 14, we get how he was praying that that would happen in the lives of these Corinthian Christians. Look at verse 11, just to follow the flow. "Finally, brothers, goodbye." He was saying goodbye. Look what he says, "aim for perfection." In other words, keep making progress as disciples of Jesus. "Listen to my appeal." He's saying, "Listen to what I've written to you. Be of one mind." He wants their unity. "Live at peace with one another. And the God of love and of peace will be with you." Verse 12, "greet one another with a holy kiss." He means recognize one another as those who belong to Jesus. "All the saints send their greetings." You're not the only Christians in the world in this local church. And then verse 14, here is the detail of his prayer, how it is that that prayer for their perfection will be fulfilled. Verse 14, "may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." These are familiar words, aren't they? We often say them at the end of our service. We'll say them at the end of our service today. Have you ever really thought of their significance for us? In this one verse, we have a summary of all that we need and all that is available for us. We have a summary of what every believer, with no exceptions, what every believer needs all the time. We have a summary of what we need individually and what we need together as a local church as God continues his perfecting work in our lives. So here's my little summary. In the grace, what we call the grace, we have three realities matched by three truths about God, providing confidence for whatever lies ahead. What are the realities? Well, here they are. Sins, troubles, loneliness. Let's look at them each in turn. Sins. Sins confirming undeservedness. Do you ever play that word association game? You know, where someone says one word and then someone has to say the word that immediately comes into their minds? If I say the word grace, what word comes into your mind? Well, into my mind comes the word undeserved. Because the grace of the Lord Jesus is his undeserved kindness. Now, as I look at you this morning, what do I see? Well, I see people like me. And that means I see a group of people, and I'm not being rude, who are skilled, experienced sinners. That's what you are. That's what's true of every local church. Will you just look back to the other page and look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20? Let me read these verses. Paul is writing to this church that he loves. Look what he says, verse 20. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there may be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Now, Paul isn't talking here about people outside of the church. He's talking about those who belong to this church, which he loves so dearly. We must never forget that yes, by grace, if we're in Christ, we are justified sinners. But we are not yet perfect. We are works in progress. We still sin. One day this week, I was sitting, as you do, on the side of the bed, putting on my socks. As I put on my right sock, I was reminded of the dastardly deed of one of my delightful daughters while we were on holiday this year. You see, while we were on holiday this year, I was sitting on the sofa, I was reading a book, and as you do on holiday, I didn't have any shoes on or socks. And I thought something was tickling my toe. I thought it must be a fly or something. And I smelt this funny smell, and I thought, I don't know what that smell is. And then I looked at my toe, and my big toe had red nail varnish on it. I immediately said, you've got to take that off. I was told, can't till it's dry, Daddy. As soon as it was dry, I said, look, we've got to get this off. And so some nail varnish remover was applied. But my toe remained this kind of pinky color, not just the nail, but the toe all around it. And 5 weeks later, despite having had a shower every single day, I can assure you, for the last 5 weeks, as I pulled on my sock the other morning, I thought, I'm not going to go in a swimming pool, am I, at the moment? Now, why do I tell you that? Well, it's a bit like that with our sin, isn't it? It's still there. We can't get rid of it. One old pastor put it like this: the holiest saint is in himself a miserable sinner and a debtor to mercy and grace to the last moment of his existence. So deeply planted are the roots of our corruption that even after we've been washed, sanctified, and justified, which is our position in Christ, the roots of sin remain alive in the depths of our hearts, and we'll never be fully rid of them until we reach glory. Now, you know that, don't you? Haven't you started a day like I often start the day, resolved to live a godly life, to be pure in thought, to be kind in my words, to be controlled in my actions? But it's not long into the day when I'm left asking, why did I think like that? Why did I say that thing to that person? Why did I do that thing? And our sins affect us individually. They affect us together. It's why there's no such thing as a perfect church. I love this church family, but we are not a perfect church family. We're a bunch of sinners. And it's the reality. It confirms our undeservedness. Listen, nobody in this building this morning deserves anything good or anything kind from God. We must never forget that. So what do we need? We need the matching riches of Christ's grace. Look at Paul's prayer. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It should always be a matter of thanks that the grace of our Lord Jesus has reached as far as us in our undeservedness. In the first century, it had reached as far as first century Corinth. Today, it has reached as far as Enfield. It's reached as far as me, as far as you. And when the Bible speaks of the grace of our Lord Jesus, it's always about something lavish and generous. It is never something restricted or stingy. Back in 2005, I went to America to visit a church there called Parkside. I was a bag carrier. So, all right, the only reason I got to go was to carry my dad's bags. In fact, it was emphasized by the fact that he was in first class, but I was in second class on the plane. That was all right. I was pleased to be there. But as we got off the plane in Cleveland, Ohio, and the man who was there picked us up in the car. He leaned across to the back and he gave us both an envelope. And I opened the envelope and it was full of dollars, loads of them. And he said, that's just in case you need something when you're here. They looked after us so lavishly. They took us out for meals. We didn't need for anything. That by the end of my week, I still had all those dollars. So all I could do was buy things for my wife and children with them. That's all I could do with them. It was so generous of them. I was left thinking, well, why have they given me this? I'm just the bag carrier for my dad who was speaking at a conference. That generosity is nothing compared to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nathan, in his prayer just now, quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, where Paul says to believers like this, he says, for you know the grace, the undeserved kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, that verse isn't talking about material riches. It's talking about spiritual riches. What do I deserve as a sinner and confirm again and again that I deserve by my sins day by day? I deserve the eternal poverty of hell. But what does Jesus give me over and over again? He gives me the eternal riches of heaven. All because of that swap at the cross. I want you to think for a moment, if you can, of the contrast between riches and poverty, all right? I want you to think of the contrast between what we might call ultimate riches and ultimate poverty. So what would ultimate riches be? Well, to be ultimately rich would be to have absolutely everything and to have no need of anything. Isn't that true? Then think of ultimate poverty. What is ultimate poverty? Well, it's to have absolutely nothing. A bit like some of those people we've seen in the Caribbean who have nothing because of that storm that they encountered. Ultimate riches, ultimate poverty. Our Lord Jesus Christ had ultimate riches. He had everything. But what did he do? He gave that up in order to experience ultimate poverty. Think of him hanging on the cross. He hung on the cross naked. He had nothing. He became poor. And he did it so that undeserving sinners like us would know the riches of his grace, both now and for all eternity. What does this grace do to sinners like us? It forgives us again and again and again. It restores us again and again and again. It changes us so that actually that grace that we receive more and more shapes our lives. That's what 2 Corinthians 8 is about, where it talks about the grace of giving. The more we experience the grace of the Lord Jesus, the more we reflect that grace in the way we use what he gives us. And it's the grace that supplies all that we need in our weakness. Will you look across the page again? Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Look how that verse starts. The Apostle Paul writes, "To keep me from becoming conceited," that's proud, "because of these surpassingly great revelations, what God revealed to him, there was given me," he says, "a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." Now, no one knows exactly what the thorn in the flesh was. It may have been a besetting sin, a particular sin that Paul struggled with. It may have been an illness. It may have been a repeated trial. It may have been a relationship issue. It may have been simply his concern for the churches. We don't know. But look again at verse 7, will you? Look what he says at the beginning of the verse. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited." In other words, Paul was aware that he was a sinner, that a real danger for him was that he would be proud. And he says, actually, God gave me this thorn in the flesh to keep me from sinning. And then look at verse 9. Well, verse 8, three times he says, "I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Yes, as I look out at you this morning, what are you? You are weak sinners. I say that because I'm one too. What am I praying for you? I'm praying that as skilled, weak sinners who keep confirming your undeservedness, you will keep relying upon and experiencing the lavish grace of our Lord Jesus that forgives us, that restores us, that changes us, that is sufficient for all that we face. It's inexhaustible. Sorrows, they're a reality, aren't they? Troubles, sorrows. That should read "troubles causing sorrows." Sorry, I was ill yesterday, and that should read "troubles causing sorrows." Sorry, my brain obviously wasn't working when I was typing earlier. Troubles causing sorrows. If we had time, which we don't, to read through 2 Corinthians, we discover that Paul bears his soul. He talks about troubles that meant he felt he was near to death. He talks about being shipwrecked and imprisoned and flogged and stoned and constantly on the move and in danger from bandits and others, of going without sleep, of knowing hunger and thirst, of being cold and naked. And if Paul would hear, he'd say to us, look, don't have any truck with what's called the prosperity gospel. The gospel that says, come to Jesus and all your troubles will be over. Look, if you ever hear anyone say that to you, it's not true. We are human beings. To be human is to experience troubles. We're not exempt from troubles because we're believers. And there are particular troubles that can come to us because we are believers. And I don't have to tell you, do I, that troubles come, and they come again, and they come again, and they come again. They cause hurt. They bring tears. They create confusion and distress in our hearts. They are troubles that cause sorrows. I was talking to someone the other day about the author Thomas Hardy. Have you heard of Thomas Hardy? You may have heard of his books, so The Mayor of Casterbridge, or Far From the Madding Crowd. That was on the telly recently, I think. But the problem, I said to my friend about Thomas Hardy, is they're really dreary books. There's no happy endings. You're reading this book and you think, oh, it's about to get happy. And rather than get happy, it gets even sadder. And it doesn't end happy either. And I discovered about Thomas Hardy that although I don't think he was a Christian, he did have many conversations with an evangelical pastor. And he learned from that evangelical pastor that there isn't, that sorrow is a part of life. That actually in this life, we are never guaranteed that there will always be a happy ending. Or as believers, we can be sure of the happy ending eternally. But in this life, in this physicality, we are not promised that, because this life is full of troubles that cause sorrow. And as I look at you this morning, I know that's true for many of you. You know that by experience. I've wept with many of you. I've walked next to you as you've experienced great troubles of various kinds. It's been a privilege of being a pastor of this church. But what do we need with these troubles that cause sorrow? Well, we need the comfort of the Father's love. And look at our prayer. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. It's talking about the love of God the Father. You see, what is one of the wonderful things that happens to us as we receive the grace of our Lord Jesus? Well, we're told in 2 Corinthians that we're reconciled to God. The reason that Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us was that in him we might be the righteousness of God, which meant that we could have a relationship with God, which we don't deserve. And we come to know God the Father, whom Paul describes as the God of all comfort and the Father of compassion. Will you flick back to chapter 1? Flick back to chapter 1. Here is our God and Father described, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Look what Paul says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Comfort. Comfort in this context is the love that comes alongside us. The love that assures us that our Father, who loves us and who is full of compassion towards us, that he is in control, that nothing can happen to us that is out with his control. So as I look at you this morning, what do I pray for you? Do I pray that you'll have a trouble-free life, a tear-free life, a trial-free life? Well, no, I don't. That would be unrealistic. That isn't going to happen. What I do pray is that in all the troubles that you will face, whether individually or as a church family, that you will know what it is to trust the matching comfort of the love of God our Father. You may have heard the name of William Carey. William Carey was a missionary to India in the 1800s. He worked for more than 15 years to translate the Bible into various Indian languages. And then one night in 1812, there was a fire in his printing workshop. The printing press was destroyed, and thousands of manuscripts, the work he had done translating the Bible, were destroyed in the fire. He wrote to his nephew. He said this. He said, "To us at present, the providence is exceedingly dark." That was trouble, wasn't it? What did William Carey do? He started work again, retranslating what he'd lost, so that the Bible would go to people who didn't have it in their language. What kept him going in that great trouble? It was the comfort of the Father's love. So we've thought about sins, troubles, not sorrows, but troubles that cause sorrow. And lastly, loneliness. Loneliness coming from following. Now, that may not make sense immediately, but let me tell you something about 2 Corinthians, the letter that this prayer comes at the very end of. It's the most autobiographical of Paul's letters. And as we read it, we discover that as Paul followed Jesus, he knew a very lonely pathway. Just think of the Lord Jesus for a moment. Think how lonely his pathway was. So as he was arrested in the garden, what happened? His disciples fled and deserted him. As he went before the Sanhedrin and was put on trial, no one spoke up in his defense. And then think of the loneliness of those hours on the cross as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as the Apostle Paul followed the Lord Jesus, he experienced loneliness. Just read 2 Corinthians if you have time, and you'll get that sense that it was a lonely path that he followed. And the truth is that faithfulness can be lonely. If you faithfully follow the Lord Jesus, and it's true individually, it can be true as a church, as a whole, as we faithfully follow the Lord Jesus, we can often be in a very lonely position. Leadership can be lonely. Going off to university the first time and making a stand for Jesus can feel very, very lonely. So what do we need? Well, we need the closeness of the Spirit's fellowship. Look at our verse. We know the words. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Fellowship, it's often translated partnership. It speaks of close association. It reminds us of this awesome truth. Are you aware how wonderful this is? That having received the grace of our Lord Jesus and having been reconciled to God our Father who loves us, we are, if we're believers, indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is God's seal of ownership on us, a deposit in our hearts, guaranteeing what is to come. And what does that mean, friends? It means that we are never alone. We cannot have anyone closer to us than residing in our hearts. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, they're not separate things, they're inseparable things. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they work in complete harmony for our good. How is it that we experience the grace of the Lord Jesus day by day? How is it that we experience the comfort of the Father's love? Well, it's all by the work of the Spirit who indwells us. And it may be also that this phrase, the fellowship of the Spirit, points to the fellowship the Spirit creates. If we read 2 Corinthians, we discover that Paul wanted to be in close fellowship with this dearly loved church. So in chapter 1, he says, look, I've experienced this comfort. I want you to experience this as well. He wanted them together with him to know the forgiving, restoring, changing, sufficient grace of the Lord Jesus. And you see, part of God's provision for us in the loneliness that comes as we seek to follow Jesus faithfully is the blessing of the fellowship that the Spirit creates. On my prayer list at the moment are the names of all those students who either have gone back to uni already and started or are about to start university. What's one of the things I'm praying for those students as they start uni or go back? It's that very quickly they will meet other Christians. That very quickly they will find a local church to be part of. Because actually the fellowship which the Spirit creates is vital for us if we're to keep faithful to following Jesus. We cannot do it without that fellowship. And here's how that fellowship works. God has put His Spirit in my heart. God has also put His Spirit in every other believer's heart. And it means there's this connection between us. And it's God, part of God's provision, so that in that work of perfection that He's doing in our life, a vital part of that work that He does in our life is the fellowship that the Spirit creates with others. Well, I must draw to an end. Who are we together? Who are the members of EEFC? We're a bunch of very ordinary sinners, depending together on the grace of Jesus, sharing together in the love of God the Father, all in the fellowship created by God the Holy Spirit. As I think back over 24 years, they've been years of deep fellowship. They've been years of real togetherness as we've simply sought to live as the people of God in this local church, in this local community. And so the grace is my prayer for you. I don't know if you have my experience when you go on holiday. I either overpack or underpack. So in other words, I either take loads of stuff with me and I bring it back untouched and think, why did I bother taking that? Or I take too little and think, where's the toothpaste? Where's the deodorant? Where's the socks? And I have to go out and buy something. Anyone else have that experience? The words of the grace tell us very simply that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all that we need for all that we will ever face. And that is why, in the realities of life, I am confident that whatever this local church faces, whatever you as an individual will face, that you will find all that you need in the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Look, I'm sure ahead there'll be sins. Your sin against each other, please forgive one another. Ahead there'll be troubles. Please help each other to find the comfort which God our Father promises to give. And there'll be loneliness. Sometimes it's been very lonely for this church family to stand alone when others around us perhaps have not been faithful to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's make sure that we rely upon the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit. God the Trinity. He is our confidence for whatever lies ahead.